Welcome back. It's nice to see everyone out there this afternoon. We're going to be in Joshua 17 today. So we're in Joshua 17 today. We're going to look at all 18 verses. And the title is No Excuses. And you'll see why as we get to the end of the chapter. So, kind of a neat story, sad story, but neat story. So, No Excuses is the main title. And then I put Just Do It above that. Because I'm a fan of athletics. That's an athletic term. But anyways, No Excuses, Just Do It. Joshua 17, 1 through 18. Today what we are going to see is the description of the lot of Manasseh, the lot that's on the west side of the Jordan River. Isn't that just unreal how much territory Manasseh was given? I mean, it's huge, which that'll be comical seeing that and then hearing what they have to say as we go through our story today. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can have some more time to come back and listen to your word, read your word, study your word. I pray that you'll give us understanding. Please help us to make application. I pray that your Holy Spirit will make application in each of our own lives. Please speak to us. Please work in our hearts this afternoon. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So verse number 1, Joshua 17. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. So there's a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, we're going to see. And then it's for the sons of Joseph. Remember, there was Ephraim, there was Manasseh. Half of Manasseh is on the east of Jordan, or half tribe of Manasseh, sorry, is on the east of Jordan. Then the half tribe of Manasseh also gets an inheritance on the west side of Jordan. Machir that we read about was a man of war. It references that he had secured Gilead and Bashan on the east side of Jordan. So that's what he's talking about with Gilead and Bashan is on the east side of Jordan. And I'll show you the east side is that side right over there. Gilead and Bashan is what that is referring to. Verses 2 and 3, there was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families, for the children of Abiezer and for the children of Helek and for the children of Azrael and for the children of Shechem and for the children of Hefer and for the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their families. But Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, I want to say Hefer every time I read that, the way it's written. But I listened to somebody very smart say that, and they said Hefer. So, free knowledge. The son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mala and Noah, Hagla, beautiful name, Milcah, and Tirzah. So the western portion of the land was given to the other descendants of Manasseh, and it was allocated by families. And there were 10 portions, 5 to sons and 5 to daughters. And the 5 to the daughters is an interesting thing. If you will, turn back to Numbers 27. And we'll see why daughters were given the land. Numbers 27, verses 1 through 11. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters, Mala, Noah, Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then he shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then he shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family. And he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. So God breaks it down specifically. If you have no sons, here is who your inheritance goes to. Breaks it all the way down to the kinsman receiving the land. So in chapter 17, we have these women, these five women, receiving an inheritance. And it was not a common occurrence for women to receive the inheritance. In Israelite society, women did not traditionally inherit property, but God directed Moses to put justice above tradition, and he gave these women the land that they deserved. And that's what's being referenced there. That's what's going on there. These five women inherit the land. Their father had no sons. Five women, why should they get robbed, is what they were asking. And God says, you're right, you should inherit the land. So God told Moses to give them the land. And here we have Joshua dividing the land to these women, being obedient to God. So verses 5 and 6 of Joshua 17. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. So 10 portions, 5 for the daughters, 5 for the sons. Verses 7 through 11 breaks down borders and territories and lets us know the description of where the inheritance of the tribe of Manasseh is at. And this is a rough map. It's not perfect, but it gives you a general idea as we're reading through this, so you can kind of see that on the west side there is what we're talking about. Right above Ephraim, you can see the land that Manasseh was given. So verse number 7, and the coast of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmethah that lieth before Shechem, and the border went along on the right hand unto the inhabitants of Tappuah. Now Manasseh had the land of Tappuah, but Tappuah on the border of Manasseh belonged to the children of Ephraim. And the coast descended unto the river Kana, southward of the river. These cities of Ephraim are among the cities of Manasseh. The coast of Manasseh also was on the north side of the river, and the outgoings of it were at the sea. Southward it was Ephraim's, and northward it was Manasseh's, and the sea is his border. And they met together in Asher on the north, and Issachar on the east. And Manasseh had an Issachar and an Asher, Beth Shean and her towns, and Ibleam and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Endor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Tanakh and her towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, even three countries. Everybody follow? Everybody know exactly where I'm talking about? You can point to it all on the map? Probably not. West Manasseh's east boundary was the Jordan River. So West Manasseh, east boundary, Jordan River. Almost from the Dead Sea to the Sea of Galilee. And you can see how far this map has it stretching down. Almost all the way from the Dead Sea up to the Sea of Galilee. The west border was the Mediterranean Sea, which you can see that there. The north border touched the territories of Issachar, Zebulun, and Asher. So up there, the north border. And then some of Ephraim's cities were in the territory of Manasseh. The south border was the Kana River, which is right down there. So rough map, but that gives you an idea. When you look in the back of your Bible at the maps, you can kind of tell where the tribe of Manasseh received their lot. Verses 12 and 13. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxing strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. Doesn't that sound familiar to what we just discussed last week? They didn't drive them out. They were stronger than them. They could have driven them out. But what did they do last week in our study? They put them to tribute. Here we have the same story again. They could not, they did not, they would not drive them out. They were strong enough to put them to tribute. They had God's help. They had God's power where they could have driven the enemies out. But they did not obey. They tried to profit by keeping them around. God said, drive them out. What did they say? We'll keep them here for tribute. We want them to serve us. We want them to pay us. We want them to take care of us, however it is. God said this. We don't really want that. We want tribute. We want you to benefit us in this way. Verse number 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? So they say, Joshua, they say to Joshua, God has blessed us so much. He's been so great to us, been so good to us. We have all these people. Why are you only giving us such little land? Do you see that? But that was what they went to Joshua with. We need more land. They were a very large portion of the nation of Israel. There was a lot of people. But they also got a lot of land. They say, why do you give us such a small portion? God has blessed us. We need more land. Verse 15, I love Joshua's response. And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. So it's almost like Joshua is sarcastically talking to them. If you are so great, then if the portion I have given you is so small, then get up on the hills and clear out some land. If you are so great, if you're as great as you say you are, get your force together and go clear out some land. Well, they don't like that so much. Verse 16, and the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. Well, even if we get that, it's not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshan and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. So Joseph said, or Joshua tells them, you need more land? Go take over the mountains. Take it out. Wipe out the people. You're supposed to wipe them out and drive them out anyways. But if your land's too small, take over the hill country, kick the people out. They don't like that, so their excuses. Well, that's not even big enough. That's not enough land, even if we did all that. They have chariots. Don't you know? They have weapons bigger and better than ours. How are we going to drive them out? They are too strong. Remember what they just told Joshua before Joshua told them what to do? We are a great people. So they're great until Joshua asks them to do something. And then we're not strong enough. We can't do that. We just want you to give it to us. Think of the difference in attitude between Caleb and these people. How did Caleb respond? Joshua gives Caleb, or tells him, this is your inheritance, or they're working on Caleb's inheritance. And Joshua says, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Caleb was an old man here, and he's saying, I'm strong, Joshua. I want my inheritance. Then he says, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, and thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. What kind of land is Caleb trying to overtake? Land with giants, with strong people, with fences. And he is an old man at this point. He says, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Caleb said, I want that land. I want that mountain. Give me that mountain. If God's with me, I'll take out the giants. I'll take out those fenced cities. I'll take out all their strong fortresses. I'll take it. This is one old man talking. And then you get this huge group from Manasseh. They say, our land is too small. They want to boast that they're great, but when it comes down to it, we don't want to do that. They have chariots. They're strong. We can't overtake that. They forgot or they ignored God's promise from Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse number 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. God had made a promise that he would protect them, that he would help them, that he would give them victory. Caleb grabbed a hold of that promise, and he took ownership, and he took his territory. Here we have this big group of the children of Manasseh, and they're not willing to do it. They forgot, or they didn't want to remember God's promise because it involved too much work or too much calculated risk. I don't know what their reasoning was, but they made excuses. Verses 17 and 18 of Joshua chapter 17. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim, to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. So what's Joshua's solution? Quit making excuses. This is your land. You need more. I've given you more. God's given you more. Just go take it. God's with you. God is strong enough. He will give you the victory over the chariots, over the strong people. So we can sit there and we can say, what was wrong with them? Which is easy. It's easy to be sarcastic in hindsight, especially for a person that's sarcastic like me. But we can look back and say, what is wrong with those people? God promised that they would get it. How could they act like that? How could they not be thankful? How could they not just do what God says? Why would they do that? They were a strong people. They had all this potential. Why would they make excuses and try to not take what God gave them? They had God's direction. They had God's promise. Why wouldn't they just trust him? Why wouldn't they be thankful and do what they were supposed to do? Great questions. But what if we point them back at ourselves? What if we apply them to our daily lives? What if we apply them to the promises that God has made to us? That's not quite as much fun, is it? I mean, it's great to look back in hindsight and say, why wouldn't you do this? This was going to be the result. But we can read the whole story of the Old Testament when all they saw was these big giants, these chariots. I would have been scared to death too if a chariot's coming at me. So we can easily say, what's wrong with them? But it gets a little uncomfortable when we point the questions back at ourselves. But shouldn't we point those questions at ourselves? If the Old Testament was written for our learning, for our understanding, if it's recorded so that we can apply its truths to our lives, as the New Testament said that it's for our admonition. Why wouldn't we apply those truths? Why wouldn't we point those questions at ourselves and say, man, those people didn't do it and they struggled. Well, when we don't do it, we can find that life can be a struggle at times because we don't rest in God's promises and trust in Him. Aren't we guilty of making excuses with God? Now, this is personal. This is real right here. You have to be honest with yourself in your mind before God. But aren't we good at making excuses? God wants me to do this, but I can't do that. That might be hard. Or that makes me uncomfortable. Or whatever. You know how it goes. I know I'm not the only one in here that justifies myself, tries to justify myself before God. We make excuses for stuff. When we have promises that God is with us, that He will never leave us or forsake us. And we have passages like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We are supposed to trust God. We're supposed to take Him at His word, and we're supposed to be obedient, resting in His promises, resting in His peace. But we still make excuses, and we still struggle with stuff. God is there, and we can have confidence in Him. We can rest in His promises. We can rest in His word. We should trust God, and not just when it's easy. And that's a big one, because when it's an easy situation to trust God in, okay, God, you have all my trust and confidence. Life is great. But when it comes down to the tricky stuff, to the hard situations where I don't know if you really got this, God, I'm going to try to take this one for a minute. And we saw this morning God's greatness, God's understanding is so much greater than we can comprehend. Yet when it comes down to it, we fall short of trusting in God and obeying God because we have it figured out. Our finite mind somehow has it figured out. When our confidence should be completely in God and resting in His way, resting in His will. I want to look back at Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. We referenced them this morning, but I think it's so applicable to the thought of just trusting in God, just obeying God, just following His leading. Isaiah 26, verse number 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Think if the children of Joseph would have responded by just trusting in God. They had all this land. They could just overtake it. They could just be victorious over the Canaanites and their chariots. They wouldn't have had to worry. They wouldn't have had to go to Joshua and say, "We need more. We're not strong enough to do all that." They could have had perfect peace. They could have trusted in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And they could have found their strength in God to be obedient to His will. And the same thing is true for us today. We can have confidence in God. We should trust in God. That will help us with the peace to just have the confidence to be obedient and follow God's leading no matter what our situation looks like. No matter how we feel about it, we can have confidence in God. Because He is completely trustworthy. He is good. He is great. And His understanding is so much greater than our comprehension that we can have full confidence in our God. Let's pray.